Caleb. Where did he go?
Oh, okay, he's up here. We're going to have a Caleb, a baby locator for all these babies, you know. Who's got them at this time? It's kind of like, where's Waldo, right? But it's great to have Caleb as making his debut here amongst the family. And so we're grateful to have him healthy enough that he can be here with us and to share that family, be here together to worship the Lord. So God has blessed us greatly, hasn't he?
Yes.
All right. And it's great to be together as family to be able to worship him and to thank him for what he has done in blessing us. Reminder to you that this afternoon, 5 o'clock, the movie Letters to God will be shown right here in the auditorium. And I think Brian's going to have some popcorn available if you want popcorn and so forth. But just a great opportunity for families to come out and to see a good movie. So I want to encourage you to keep that in mind. We are studying crazy love. The crazy, relentless love that God has for us, his creation. And really, this has been all about getting to know God, not just from a religious standpoint, but getting to know God in relationship. That's what God wants from us. And it's learning to love him and to love his creation. And by the way, that creation is who?
Us.
That's right. With one another, you see. And so it's learning about the relationships that God really wants us to have that crazy love for him back, and that crazy love for one another. And what we're really trying to do in order to be able to understand this better is to figure out and understand better who this God is that we pray to. Who is this creator? What is he like? You see, we've been looking at his character and his attributes and the things that make up God. But the most important question that we're trying to answer in all of these studies that we're doing is this right here. It is, why does this God who loves us so crazily, why does he deserve our worship and our love and our obedience? So as we go along with this, talking about crazy love, this is the 8th lesson in this series. We will finish this series, by the way, at the end of this month, okay? And so, crazy love lesson 8 is all about living our best life later. Okay? Our best life later. What's that really all about? Well, let's start out by talking about the fact that we are all in good company. And what do I mean by that? Well, think about it this way. Do you ever just kind of get discouraged and frustrated by your continued failures? Anybody ever get frustrated and disgusted and just disgusted with yourself that way? No matter how hard you try, you just keep failing to hit the mark. And by the way, that's the real definition of sin. Okay? It is failing to hit the mark. You see, that's really what it's all about. And I don't know about you, but I get frustrated sometimes, you know, from time to time, because no matter how hard I try, there are things I just can't seem to overcome. Anybody else share that kind of frustration? Yeah. You see? You keep doing the same things over and over again. You repent of it. Comes back again, right? There goes another nail in the cross of Christ that I put in. And no matter how hard you try, you just keep stumbling over and over and over again. Makes you feel bad, doesn't it? Makes me feel bad. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that you are in good company. Because, you see, here's one of the things we have to realize. One of the things I think that oftentimes just really causes us so much discouragement as Christians is that we read about these Bible characters, these folks that are people of great faith in the Bible, and we go, I can't measure up to that. No matter how hard I try, I can't be like them. And so what's the point of reading about these people that I'm supposed to try to be like, and I can't be like them no matter how hard I try? Well, let me encourage you this morning by, let's take a closer look at these so-called pillars of faith. Okay? Realize that yeah, maybe they weren't as perfect as we tend to think that they were as we read about them in the Bible. For instance, did you know that Abraham, after God had called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he's journeying to be what God wants him to be, and he believed in God, and his belief, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, was credited to him as righteousness. Did you know that Abraham lied about Sarah, his wife, being his sister, and he did it twice? So Abraham was a big fat liar. And the reason that he lied about that was to save his own skin. Because he thought, well, if you know, they think she's my wife, they know she's my wife, they'll probably kill me so they can have her. But if she's my sister, then they won't kill me. That's what it was all about. Talk about selfishness. You say. And so amongst all the great things that Abraham did, there's that too. You know that Moses was a wanted murderer? Yeah. The reason that Moses left Egypt because he killed that Egyptian slave driver, and he was wanted for murder. So he fled. He ran. I don't know if he was on Egypt's 10 most wanted list, you know, but he was a wanted murderer because he killed an Egyptian slave driver. And then there's David. David, the man after God's own heart, was an adulterer and a murderer. And not only was he a murderer, but David's murder was so devious. Because what he did was after trying to cover up his adultery by getting, you know, Bathsheba's husband back from the battlefront to hopefully, you know, he'll sleep with her, and then everybody went, okay, it's his baby. Well, because Uriah the Hittite was so honorable and wouldn't sleep with his wife while he was, you know, at home and all of his army was out at the battlefield, David had to come up with another plan to cover his adultery. And his plan was this. He sent a note back to the commander, Uriah's commander, and he gave that note to Uriah. So Uriah carried his own death notice to his commander. That notice from King David was, put Uriah in the heat of the battle and then withdraw from him. Man after God's own heart. And then there's that great old Apostle Paul, who we all like to look at and go, wow. Great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Here's what he had to say about himself. Romans chapter 7. I do not understand, he said, what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do those things, but what I hate, I do. He's talking about sin. Any of you ever found yourself along that line? Yeah, I'm right there with you. And we're all right there with these folks who were not perfect. They weren't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. So if maybe you've been getting discouraged because you can't be like that, you can't live up to that biblical idea of these great people of faith, maybe you can follow what they did. You see, when your faith is weak, know that you're in good company with these people who have this going for them. They realize on God, your faith in Him. It's the whole thing of, you know, does any of this make sense, so to speak? You ever had that, you know, something's going on, you say, now, does that make sense to you? Maybe you parents have said that to your kids at times. Does that make sense? Well, what would you do that for? Does that make any sense to you? And you see, here's the idea is that, you know, the world looks at people of God in the same way. They look at what we do, what we try to do, and how we try to live. Does that make sense? And the answer is no. Not from a worldly perspective. It makes no sense at all. But you see, these people had great faith. Though they weren't perfect, they had great faith in El Shaddai. Okay? El Shaddai is one of God's names, a Hebrew name for God, one of many, by the way. And that name had some particular characteristics to it that identified God as who He really was. He was God Almighty. the all-sufficient one. Okay? But more than that, he is the God who is able to sustain his children. El Shaddai, basically, part of that meaning is God who is able. And so, these people that we read about in the Bible, these folks that had such great faith, but yet were not perfect, they learned to rely on El Shaddai, God who was able to lift them up out of the murk and the mire, out of their sin, out of the problems that they put themselves in at times, and to put their feet on a rock. He was able to sustain them through whatever was going on. And mostly, he was able to see them through and to help them and to lift them up to do what other people thought was crazy. And that's what happens when you have crazy love and when you have a God who has crazy love for you. That the things that other people look at as being crazy, you're able to do because of the God that loves you and that you are in love with. It's folks like Noah. I mean, come on, think about it this way. Here's Noah, 120 years to build this ark, okay? And how many times do you think the folks all around him were ridiculing him and calling him crazy for building this big, huge ark out in the middle of nowhere? And he's going to bring on what? All these animals on the ark, and he's telling us we need to repent. We're telling him he needs to go, you know, get some medicine or something because he's crazy. That God is going to flood the world? Right, yeah. How many times has that ever happened before? Didn't need to happen but once. You see, the world, I'm sure the world of Noah's day, looked at what Noah was doing and saying, he's crazy. Don't pay any attention to him. But Noah persisted. Noah persisted because that's what people who are crazy in love with God do. To a God who is crazy in love with him. Abraham. God said, pack your bags, Abraham. I got somewhere I want you to go. I don't know, because the Bible narrative doesn't tell us this, but you know, I can just imagine it in that conversation that Abraham might have said, well, God, where am I going? He, you know, he wanted to know, perhaps. I would have, wouldn't you? Don't worry about that right now. I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you, and I'll give you that land. Well, where is this land, God? Well, just be patient. You know, I don't know about you, but to me, that's a little bit crazy. I mean, if somebody came to you and they said, hey, pack your stuff, I want you to go with me somewhere, and you're just going to go, okay. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? Where are we going? Don't worry about that. Just pack your stuff, get in the car, we're moving. I mean, ladies, if your husband came home from work one day and told you that, how long would it take you to find the phone number for the closest psychiatrist? And your first words would be, my husband has lost his mind. I need some help. Why? Because that's crazy. People don't just pack up and move, not even knowing where they're going. But Abraham did. Okay? And later on, Abraham would do one of the most crazy things that I think anybody could ever be expected to do. He responded to God's command to take his son Isaac and to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, you know, to me, that is way up there at the top of crazy. Okay? Take your son and kill him. And Abraham obeyed God. Crazy, isn't it? See? But God had a plan. Of course, we know the story that Abraham, as he was getting ready to take his son's life, the angel of the Lord stopped him. In answer to Abraham's faith that he had shared with his son Isaac as they were going up that mountain, Father, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham says, what? God will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. And he did. And people that do not know God would look at that whole thing and just go, you know, that's just crazy. That's how the world looks at things like that. Moses. How crazy was that for a wanted murderer to come back to town and go and face the one who wanted his head and to say, hey, look, you need to let these people go. I don't know about you, but, you know, I think the estimates is like 400,000, I think the Bible indicates, about 400,000 Israelites at the time. To me, it's just crazy wanting to lead all those people out of there, okay? But yet, where do we see Moses? Standing at the shore of the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army coming up behind. And he says to the Israelite people who are panicking, stand fast and see the glory of the Lord. It's crazy. But that's love. And it doesn't make sense to the world. See? And to be honest with you, there's some of it that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Not earthly sense, but it makes all kinds of worldly, of heavenly sense. You see? And there's that Apostle Paul again. You know that one who started out persecuting Christians? And after he had his encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, look at what a powerful force he became for the Lord. Okay? That's called true conversion. That's crazy. Francis Chan makes this statement in his book. Something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. Think about that statement. Something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. When people that don't believe in Jesus can look at us and say, I don't see anything wrong with you. I want people to look at me and to see that I'm crazy in love with God. How about you? You see? When my life and the things that I do match what the world is doing, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. And when there's something wrong with that, then something needs to change. Okay? Because without God, life really doesn't make any sense. God says to you and I, trust me. And that, from a worldly perspective, is crazy. Why would you trust in something you can't even see? That's called faith. See? And if we will faithfully trust in Him, then we'll begin to see the impossibilities. And so, as you've heard me talk about before, when we're standing at the Red Sea and we're facing the Red Sea events in our lives, if we will trust in God, then we'll see the impossibilities take place. Okay? What makes no sense now? And here's the key this morning that I want you to focus on. What makes no sense now makes perfect sense later. Because, folks, we've got to stop living just in the now. And I think that's a big part of our problem, is that we're living in the now, not in the tomorrow. And as long as we keep living in the now, then all of those things that God tells us that He wants us to do, we're going to look at those and say, no, I'm concerned about now. Okay? Here's a neat little t-shirt that I saw. And I think this is very true. We were made by God and for God. Without God, life makes no sense. He created us to live and to exist in relationship with Him. And outside of that, life really doesn't make sense. I mean, would somebody please explain to me, if you can, all of the stuff that's going on in this crazy world we live in, and tell me that the way people are treating one another makes sense? And then, what really makes it worse is, with all this stuff that people are doing to one another, we want to blame God for it. Does that make sense? Not to me, it doesn't. But that's how the world thinks, you see. And when you take God out of the equation, life doesn't make any sense. But when you put God into the equation, it makes perfect spiritual sense. It doesn't make a lot of earthly sense, but it makes great heavenly sense, you see. And what we have to realize is that life that God calls us to live is not for right now. It's for later. See? It's kind of that, you know, somebody, we get impatient, don't we? Maybe sometimes your kids, you know, they come in and you say, not now, later, just wait. I love the Disney commercial, the little kids that are getting ready, and, you know, their parents have told them they're going to Disney World. You know? Well, these are little kids that have no concept of time whatsoever. You see? And so they're just excited as they can be about going to Disney World. And of course, they're not going for several months. You see? But they're just excited to be. It's not now, it's later. But here's the thing. We're not necessarily going to heaven now. We're going later. But you know what? We should be like those little kids who are as excited about going as if it were happening right now. And looking forward and anticipating what is ahead. You see, I think the problem is that we want instant gratification. That's the road that we're on. We want everything now, you see. We really do. We want it all, and we want it all right now. We are impatient as we can be. I mean, just take a look around our society and see how many things are based on time. I mean, how many of you don't have a microwave oven in your house? Case in point. Okay? We don't want to wait to cook anything the way it needs to be cooked. We want to put it in there and cook it fast so we can have it now. You see? Because we want to be gratified now. How many of you remember this guy? J.G. Wentworth. It's my money and I want it now. You see? We don't want to wait for anything. And everybody knows that phone number, right? 877-CASH-NOW. I want it now. We don't want to wait for anything. In fact, I think a lot of times we live as if this were true, that we want God to kind of square up with us now. This whole judgment thing off in the future, whenever, why can't God just take care of things now? Which means, you see, that God's going to hand out the punishments to those who are wrong and evil and hurt us. We want Him to take care of that now, don't we? Don't we? Come on, be honest. I mean, how many times have you thought about somebody that's done something to you and said, why does God allow this to go on? Right? Why doesn't He stop it now? You see? That's what we want. We want God to take care of all those problems now. In fact, a lot of people use that as an excuse to not believe in God. If there really were a God, He would stop this kind of stuff, all this evil in the world. He wouldn't let it continue to go on. So therefore, there must not really be a God. Well, you know, the other side of the coin is we want God to give us the blessings that are coming to us now. See, why do we have to wait? Why doesn't God answer this prayer for me now? How many times have you thought that? How many times have you been frustrated over whatever's going on in your life, whatever you need, whatever problem, whatever issue, and God, you've been praying and praying and praying, and it's not happening, nothing's changing, God's not answering your prayer, so God doesn't care. Because we want it done now. Okay? We want God to take care of things and square up with us as we go along in life. And then I guess the concept is once we die, we just kind of slip into wherever it is we're going to spend eternity, right? But God says, not now. Later. You see, the reason is that God has better things for us in store. Okay? He's got something better for us. In fact, the best is yet to come. And we've got to remember that. Crazy love tells us that, no, things in this life don't make a whole lot of sense. I don't know why God does some of the things he does. You come to me and ask me a question, preacher, why does God allow this? I don't know. I'm just being honest with you. I don't know. But one thing I do know is that we have a better life promised for us ahead. And so I don't have to know all the reasons now why things happen. I have to trust in a God who loves me with his crazy love to know that he has something better for me. Because whatever I'm dealing with now might not ever get fixed in this life. And that's the reality. That loved one that I have is not going to necessarily get over their cancer. They're going to die. That's the reality of life. Or whatever other disease they have. The problems in this relationship or that relationship may never be resolved in this life. But God has a promise of a better life to come. And that's one of the things that we have to remember. The best is yet to come. Go back to the text that we read at the very beginning in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, Moses understood that. You say, Moses? Yeah, Moses understood it way, way back. He understood it so much that he gave up the opportunity to be a prince in Pharaoh's house. Why? Because he was looking forward, the Bible says, to the better things with Christ. You see? In Hebrews 11, verse 39 and 40, the end of that great chapter about faith. Look at what it says here. Okay? All of these, that is the folks that the writer there listed, these people of great faith in God, and all the things that they did, he said all of these were commended for their faith, but yet none of them received what had been promised. Okay? God had planned what? Look at what it says. Something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. They had to wait. They had to wait for later to come. You see? And they received the gift the same time you and I did with Jesus on the cross in Calvary. They had to wait for later. But they had faith that allowed them to do what God required them to do, knowing that later they would be rewarded for what they had done. The Apostle Paul makes this statement to us. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, then we are to be pitied more than all men. In other words, if this is all there is, if there is, and he's arguing and discussing the whole issue of whether or not there's a resurrection, he says, if this is all there is, we're to be pitied more than all men. If there's not something better beyond this life, then we are to be pitied more than all. The Apostle Paul knew, not now, later. Later was going to come, and that's where the blessings were. You see, earth is now. All the physical stuff that around us that we experience, that's now. Okay? But it's a short now. Okay? Because heaven never ending. It is forever. Okay? That's the future. And that's what we have to be looking forward to. We've got to stop living just in the present. In terms of looking at what we're doing in life and messing up all the time and getting discouraged or not doing what God wants and giving up and so forth because God's not answering our prayers now or all of those kinds of things. We've got to look to the future and realize that God has called us to a better life than this. See? Now, in doing that, He would tell us this. I never said it would be easy, but I did say it would be worth it. And life is not easy, is it? Not in this world, it's not. Okay? But living our life in faith and trusting in God is worth it for what is to come. You see, it's not now, it's later. It's a better life that God has in store for us, but it is later. And finally, as we get ready to sing our invitation song, I got a challenge for you. Okay? I want you to think about this statement that Francis Chan makes while we're singing our invitation song. And look at it as a challenge for you in your relationship with God. Even are there some things that you need to change and do differently now for later? Here's what he says. What are you doing right now that requires faith? What are you doing right now that requires faith? Think about that song, about that statement, and what your answer to that would be while we're singing our invitation song, and maybe it would require you to say, I'm not doing anything that really requires much faith. Maybe you're willing to change that. But if you want God to change that in your life, be willing for Him to do with you what He will. And if you're not a Christian yet, and probably not doing a whole lot of anything that requires faith, I don't have a relationship with God. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you can change that. That would be the first step in what you are doing that requires faith, that would call you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to repent of the sin that is separating you from Him and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now if you're ready to make that commitment. Dale will be in the back to receive. Anyone like to have a private conversation or prayer back there with him? And I'll be up front to receive anyone like to come up here. Let's stand together and see.